Turn your Bibles tonight again, please, to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, as we continue our series of studies in the life of Joseph. And we've taken almost a portion of what's in this 39th chapter and turned it into a series of theme messages on false accusations and false accusers. Speaking of Potiphar's wife, let me read it to you once again, please. The end of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. It happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and he cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. One of the things we're learning in our studies on the life of Joseph is the destructive nature of words, specifically where they come in the form of false accusations. The wife of his master, who had initially burned with lust for him, turns on him with unbridled fury because he refused to submit to her seductive ways. As he runs from her, he leaves her cloak in her hand, and in her humiliation of being spurned by a slave, she uses this to support her false allegation. She accuses Joseph of attempting to force himself upon her. As a result of this false accusation, he's cast into an Egyptian prison with little or no hope of ever getting out. From a natural perspective, his whole life had been destroyed by a false accusation uttered in a few words from the lips of a false accuser. And becoming the victim of false accusations and suffering the consequences thereof is not an uncommon experience. Living in a sinful world, especially for a child of God, it's even more difficult when the false accuser claims to be a Christian and the false accusations come from the lips of one who claims to be a child of God. Therefore, it's important for us to know how the Lord would have us respond if and when we are forced to endure this kind of trial. Now, in doing so, we need to be careful not to trivialize the pain and the trauma of being falsely accused by presenting these principles in a how-to manner. The world of Christian literature is glutted with how-to books that present 3 steps, 6 steps, 12 steps that ties everything together in a neat little package. And if you follow these steps, your struggles will cease and all your problems will be solved. Becoming the victim of false accusations with all of its attendant consequences is incredibly painful. It is one of the most difficult forms of adversity that you will ever encounter. We lost 2 children. That was extremely painful. I just found a clipping, and my cousin had sent me some old clippings when I was still in the state police, and there was a clipping in there from the time Mark was run down when he was 6. And as you know, Rhonda was killed about 7 years ago. That was extremely painful. But what we went through from the other fellowship, being falsely accused, was much, much more painful. There are no easy solutions to be found. There's no 12-step programs that you can follow that help you deal with the pain and the humiliation of being falsely accused. But there are biblical principles that we need to know that if applied, will help us respond to these false accusations that in a way create a way that brings glory and honor to the Lord. Your outline shows you what we have already covered. We looked at the nature of false accusers and wickedness of false accusations in the life of Joseph. The nature of the false accuser as seen in the wife of Potiphar, and the wickedness of false accusation as seen by their effect on Joseph. Now we are presently considering the response to false accusers and the consequences of false accusations in the life of the believer. Having seen the devastating effect that these false accusations had against this godly young man, we are considering principles of Scripture that may be helpful if and when we become the victim of a false accuser. We began with 6, but we ended up adding several more. So let me briefly just go over what we've already covered. Number 1, remember that God knows the truth and will always remain faithful. Even though the false accusations may be believed by others, even our closest friends and loved ones, God knows the truth. In fact, He knows the truth better than we do. It is better to have a clear conscience before God than to have a lot of friends on earth. As a result of God knowing the whole truth of the matter, He remained faithful to Joseph. Joseph is in prison, but look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of a prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Remember this, because there may come a time when this truth is the only thing you have to hold on to. I don't mean to diminish that. When the Lord knows the truth and He knows the situation, that's a great blessing. The false accuser may be so convincing, just like Potiphar's wife, and the false accusations may be so serious that you find, as far as man is concerned, you're left on your own. But remember, you will never be alone. God knows the truth, and He will remain faithful. Remember this verse, Psalm 27:10. When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Secondly, remember to remain faithful in spite of the circumstances. We saw that with Joseph. Initially, Joseph was kept in fetters, in chains, according to Psalm 105. But God moved within that situation and caused the jailer to invest Joseph with all those responsibility of running the entire prison. Now, the Lord was the first cause behind Joseph's success in prison, but there was faithfulness on Joseph's part. And I marvel at the spiritual depth of this young man. The horror of being accused of that horrible crime and then being cast into prison, and yet he remained faithful. Here again, we find himself manifesting true godliness in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. The consistency in Joseph's life, in that he remained faithful in spite of the circumstances, captured the attention of the jailer, verse 21 through 23. And remember, initially it captured Potiphar's attention when he first sold to Potiphar as a slave. Thirdly, remember there's a spiritual dynamic behind the situation. Joseph was not the victim of uncontrollable circumstances. He was not the helpless victim of a vindictive, vicious wife and her false accusations. God was in control of the situation and was using it to prepare Joseph to receive the promise that he made to him in those dreams. Psalm 105, verses 18 through 19, they heard his feet with fetters. He was laying in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. It was testing Joseph and preparing him for what was about to come. Which brings us to where I want to go tonight. The fourth thing, and this is so important. Remember to look for the heart of God in his word, not in your difficult circumstances. Remember to look for the heart of God in his word, not in your difficult circumstances. If there is one principle that I would like to impress upon you and hope that you grasp and never forget, is this one. Never to seek to try to understand the character of God when you're in your circumstances. I say this because there will be times when the difficulties that come into your life will seem to stand in direct contradiction to many of the principles and precepts of God's Word. And if you try to understand the character of God and the veracity of the Word through the grid of your difficulties, you will get a warped and perverted image of God that will shake your faith to its very foundation. You will develop an image of God that will demoralize and destabilize you. God had promised Joseph in a series of dreams that he would one day going to bless him and highly exalted him among men. His brothers, his fathers would one day bow down and pay homage to him. Yet Joseph was cruelly mistreated and sold as a slave by his own brothers, unjustly accused of a major crime and thrown into prison. In both instances, the circumstances that Joseph found himself in seemed to stand in direct contradiction to all those promises that he gave to Joseph years ago. God said he would be exalted and highly revered among men, but here he was, debased and greatly despised among men, bound in chains and iron in a dark, damp, cruel Egyptian prison, accused and convicted of the most despicable crime even in that heathen society, a crime of which he was totally innocent. If Joseph would have tried to understand the character of God by looking through his circumstances, what kind of image would he have begun to develop of God? God's not in control. He's cruel, detached, and uncaring. God has totally abandoned me. God is unjust, and he rewards the guilty and punishes the righteous. God cannot be believed or be trusted. Rather than comforting Joseph in his circumstances, God's word would have rose up and mocked him in his circumstances. There's nothing more destabilizing and demoralizing to the believer than to listen to the lies of the devil by allowing the difficulties of life to create doubts about God's character and about the veracity of His holy word. One of the reasons Satan is often successful in getting us to question God's character during these times is that all the visible evidence seems to support his slanderous accusations about God. The circumstances did indicate that God was not in control of the matter. Remember, we're looking at it now strictly from a human perspective through the grid of all of our hardships. The circumstances did indicate that God was detached from the situation, that he was uncaring and cruel. The circumstances did indicate that it's one thing to suffer for righteousness' sake, but to be accused and convicted of attempted rape carried with it a special stigma reserved for the grossly immoral. The circumstances did indicate that God had totally abandoned Joseph as he was bound in chains in an iron. The circumstances did seem to indicate that God is unjust. It was the woman who made all these immoral overtures toward Joseph. She was the one, she was the instigator day after day after day, and yet he resisted. He resisted her and later ran from her because he knew it was sin and did not want to dishonor his God. She was the one who lied and twisted the facts. She was the one who destroyed Joseph's character by her words. In every aspect of his situation, she was guilty. Joseph was not. Yet Joseph was suffering just as he would if he were guilty. And the woman, even though it doesn't say, maybe sat back and even gloated. The circumstances did seem to indicate that God cannot be believed and trusted. God promised that Joseph would be highly exalted. But since that time, he was degraded, humiliated, sold as a slave. He was charged and convicted of a sexual assault and bound in chains and irons in prison for a crime that he never committed. There will be times when difficult circumstances will seem to stand in direct contradiction to the Word of God. But through faith, we must turn this all around. Rather than trying to understand God through our circumstances, we must try to understand our circumstances through the character of God as revealed in His holy word. Initially, the circumstances that Joseph found himself in did seem to contradict God's word, but eventually, the promises of God were not only perfectly fulfilled, but to a degree far beyond anything that Joseph could ever have imagined. When you find yourself in a difficult situation that seems to contradict God's word, be prepared for mental war games. Faith looks to God's word in order to understand. Faith looks past the circumstances. Be advised that the devil will bring up to your mind an all-out assault on the character of God and the veracity of His word. And if you listen and believe his slanderous accusations against the Lord, you will be demoralized and overcome with hopelessness and despair. But faith looks past the circumstances. Faith sees these slanderous accusations against God for what they really are. Faith looks to God's word to draw understanding of the character of God. Faith then seeks to understand the circumstances through God's character. That doesn't mean we'll understand. There's some things we'll never know and understand until we get to heaven. As the whole song goes, someday he'll make it plain to me. Someday when by his faith I'll see, someday he'll make it plain. Here's a little song that I think you might remember. All things work for our good, though sometimes we don't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes bind us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you don't see Him, remember you're never alone. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart, as recorded in the Word of God. The second point I'd like us to consider tonight is remember to cultivate a spirit of forgiveness toward your accusers. Sometimes that's hard to even get out. Can you imagine coming into Joseph while he's there in irons and chains and saying, "Now, Joseph, you need to have a forgiving spirit against Potiphar's wife." Now, when I say cultivate a spirit of forgiveness, I do not mean that we conjure it up to the arm of the flesh. If there is ever a time when you will know that having a forgiving spirit is beyond the power of the flesh, it's when you've been victimized by false accusers and your world turned upside down by their false accusations. Apart from the grace of God, a forgiving spirit would not only be impossible, but will seem unreasonable, irrational, and extremely distasteful. Forgive someone who willfully and maliciously, with malice aforethought, accused me falsely, destroying my life with their lies? Forgive those who refuse to acknowledge what they have done and are gloating over the success of their wicked schemes? Yes. Now, you do not find this principle in our text, but it certainly comes through from the words of our Lord Jesus. Forgive someone who willfully and with malice aforethought accused me. Listen to what Jesus said. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Obedience to these commands implies a spirit of forgiveness. And if you do not cultivate that spirit of forgiveness, it will cost us dearly. An unforgiving spirit is the perfect environment, the perfect spawning ground for a root of bitterness. The sin of bitterness is like spiritual cancer. Once it takes root, it will permeate every aspect of your being. When one is overcome by bitterness, it dominates their thoughts. It adversely affects their attitudes. It defiles the whole person and is highly contagious. It is spiritual paralyzing and destructive to the one who is bitter and highly infectious and contagious for others. Remember Hebrews 12:14-15. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We've all struggled with bitterness on occasion. And you know how it dominates your mind. It dominates your conversation. It paralyzes you spiritually. A believer who is overcome will become spiritually paralyzed. They will cease to grow in grace and will lose spiritual perspective and have no concern for spiritual matters. This is why I think that Joseph overcame any bitterness that he may have had when he was first thrown into prison. Many people assume that Joseph never struggled with these things because it's not mentioned in the text. And you do have to be careful when you're dealing with historic narrative that you don't read more in there than there's really there. But Joseph was a man like a nature just like ours. and probably struggled with bitterness as anyone would have in this kind of a situation. But as you read verses 21 through 23, I think it's safe to assume that if he was bitter, he overcame it. He eventually was given control over the whole prison because of the mercy of God working through this godly young man. If he was bitter, he would have been spiritually paralyzed, angry, sullen, morose, cynical, hostile, not at all concerned with God or being faithful to God. Therefore, no one would have given him this position of responsibility. Even though Potiphar's wife never acknowledged her sin or her lies, at least there's no record that she did, we can assume that Joseph cultivated a spirit of forgiveness toward her. In a case like this, where the false accuser never acknowledges their sin, listen to this now, forgiveness does not mean that you forget what was done and act like nothing ever happened. A case like this is vastly different from the one where the offender confesses and forsakes their sin and seeks forgiveness. Forgiveness in this case, where the offender is unrepentant, has only to do with you or me and the Lord. We seek to cultivate a forgiving spirit because our Lord commands us to forgive. And it is part of our growth in grace. We seek to cultivate a forgiving spirit so that we do not seek personal vengeance, but turn the disposition of the case over to the Lord. Go over to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We seek to cultivate a forgiving spirit because it destroys any root of bitterness that may be under the surface. Anger and bitterness cannot take root in the soil of a forgiving heart. When you are the victim of false accusers, you may have to pray every day for grace to have a forgiving spirit. In cases like this, the potential for bitterness is so great and persistent, you will need an extra measure of grace every day. Remember, in the case where the offender is unrepentant, forgiveness has only to do with you and your obedience to the Lord. The unrepentant offender is still under the guilt of their sin. You cannot and must not seek to develop a relationship with them as long as they remain unrepentant, lest in your zeal you become guilty of covering over their sin. Ask God for grace to be gracious if and when you meet them, but never give the impression that you desire to be reconciled with them. Reconciliation demands that the offense that caused the breach be removed. As long as the offender refuses to confess and forsake the sin, reconciliation is impossible. If you have any question about this, just ask yourself, if our relationship with God is restored, if we refuse to confess and forsake our sin. How do we cultivate a spirit of forgiveness? First of all, remember the principles of first and second causes. God is the first cause of all things. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. He uses the wickedness of men to fulfill his plans. One of the Psalms says, the wrath of men will praise him. He used the jealousy of Joseph's brothers and the wickedness of Potiphar's wife to prepare Joseph for the throne of Egypt. Do not focus on the wickedness of the false accuser, but focus on the goodness and wisdom of God, whose mighty hand is behind it all. This will take away some of the sting out of being wrong and often soften your heart. Secondly, concentrate on those texts of Scripture that deal with forgiveness and allow your mind to be filled with God's truth in this area. Find all the texts of Scripture that deal with the whole issue of forgiveness. Memorize them, keep them in your mind. And when you're praying each morning, asking God for that forgiving spirit, bring those verses to your mind and let the Spirit of God use that to eventually soften your heart and bring you to a point where you will have that forgiving spirit. As I said, pray every day for the grace to have a forgiving spirit toward your accuser and to have a submissive spirit to the sovereign ways of God. I had to do that every day for every single morning when I would walk and have my prayer time. The first thing I would pray, Lord, give me a forgiving spirit. This bitterness is eating me alive. It's destroying me. I want to honor you. Give me a forgiving spirit so I can honor you. Give me a forgiving spirit because it's the right thing to do. Give me a forgiving spirit. I want to get rid of this bitterness. And God, in his grace, eventually. Now, that springs up every once in a while. That springs up every once in a while. I have to go back and say, Lord, I need that forgiving spirit. Bring me that forgiving spirit. Soften my heart and help me to be submissive to your sovereign ways in my life. And lastly, apply the principle of forgetting those things that are behind. Plead for grace to focus on the lessons God would have you learn and to attain the goals that he was planning for you. Remember, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his hand, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Don't look to try to determine the character of God through the grid of your circumstances. God has revealed who he is in his holy word. God is a good God. Praise God for that. He's a gracious God. No matter how much we fail him, he's always willing and able to forgive. If we repent of our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow in prayer. Remember to stay for the financial report. It's an encouraging report, so please keep that in mind. Again, Lord, we thank you for the life of Joseph. And I pray that you'd help us. It's easy to get up and preach these principles, but oh, how much more difficult it is to put them into practice when we go through the situations where we're falsely accused and our life is turned upside down. All our friends and loved ones have forsaken us because of these false accusations. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fact that you're the first cause of it all for various reasons. May we live in a way that brings glory and honor to your holy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.